Let's open the Bible to the book of 1 Peter. All right, thank you for that solo. I don't know how you sing like that. You don't even look like you're trying, really, you know, just belting it out and singing. Thank God. God gives gifts to people, and we should always use them for His glory. Yeah, and that's a good word of edification in the song. Of course, the piano playing was excellent also. Thank God. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be with God's people today. And we've had Midcoast Baptist Church, really. The church has had a part in this from day one in the founding and all of Lighthouse Baptist Church. And we're thankful for that. Thankful that we have this fellowship in the gospel for the sake of His name. And unto Him, that's the Father, God the Father, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Have you ever considered that? In the church, we give God glory. But what we're doing is we're offering up glory and praise to God, and our high priest, the one mediator between God and men, the intercessor, Christ Jesus, He takes the sacrifices we are sending up, sacrifices of worship, praise, thanksgiving, singing, praying, preaching, testifying, giving, and all that. He takes all that, and as the high priest, He offers that up on our behalf as our mediator to God the Father. That's wonderful to think about. By Him, we have access to God the Father. By Him. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Everything that we have is mediated to us from God the Father, through Christ Jesus. Everything. The air you breathe, the water you drink, the planet you're on, all of it. It's all from God through Christ. He mediates everything from God to man and everything from man to God. So all the worship you give God could be in your private devotions, family Bible time, could be at church, whatever. All that we're doing as Christians is offered up to God. It's all through Jesus. Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world to save us, to die in our place, and to rise again for our justification. And we are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God made all things. He made all things through Christ. John 1 and Hebrews 1. So Christ Jesus is He was the agent of the Trinity, acting out in all of this creative miraculous work that He did. And by Him, by Christ Jesus, everything consists. He holds everything together. And so you're never going to go wrong saying, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Ghost. You can praise God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, just like we sang in the doxology or in the song we just sang a few minutes ago together. And thank God that Jesus said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I spent time in Sunday school preaching on casting our bread upon the water. And I closed out, really, with the second half of my lesson. I compressed it all in about 3 minutes. That little topic of time, energy, and money. Something the Lord unfolded to me one day, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago. I just began to think of all the trading we do continually in life. And I actually did two solid pages of notes on that. And I just compressed it all, really, into, I don't know, maybe a 20th of what I had there. But even right now, you have spent your time and energy and money to come and do this. You apparently have judged this is worth more than you doing something else with your time, energy, and money this morning. This is worth more than that. You know, worship relates to worth. When we worship God, it's because we're saying He is worth it. So God was worth you getting out of bed and spending your time and spending your energy and spending your money to get here. And to give that to God now, you said, this is worth more than me keeping it and using it for something else. This is worth more than me spending the time, energy, and money to go fishing this morning. Or to go to the range and shoot guns and whatever. Or sleep in or whatever. This is worth more. So praise God for that. I'm preaching this morning a topic that is one that every Christian needs to be settled on. And this is one that I'm sure in this room there's some people that are having some battles with this. This is one topic that some people, it seems they just battle with this for a long time, maybe years, some people months, Some have gone through, some Christians have battled with this for a period, off and on, you know, maybe a week or two, and then they have just years and years of real victory in this area. But then they kind of find this creeping back in, and they get discouraged. And it's one of these things that you've got to win this. You've got to win this. And really, Christ won this. You've got to recognize the victory you have. You've got to rejoice in this. But this is something that seems to be a continual issue as you pastor and as you preach, even for other churches and all. This is a topic that often comes up, and it's something that God has really helped me with, and He'll help you with it if you'll submit to the Bible. I am positive from reading the Bible through and through and through and through. And by the way, if you've never read the Bible through, you can. You absolutely can. And this is how you do it. Don't read through the Bible. Don't do that. Whatever you do, don't do that. Just read Genesis 1. And the next day, read Genesis 2. Or you could read 1 and 2 and 3. Whatever. You pick it. You could say, I'll read 5 pages a day. Or I'll read 10 pages a day. But start in Genesis 1 and just read that much. And then the next day, read that much. If you think all the time about, I've got to read through the whole Bible, that's overwhelming. That's scary. That's like, that's a big book. But just keep doing that. You know what'll happen? You'll read through the whole Bible. We have a man in our church that joined our church years back, and he told me he'd never read through the Bible. He said, I start out in January with a Bible reading plan, and somewhere about summertime, it's not going so good. And then all of a sudden, it's December 31st, and I've only made it, you know, to Luke. And so now I got to start over. And I said, there is no rule anywhere that you have to start over. Just keep going. And he kept going, and now he's read through the Bible so many times, I think 10 or 15 times since he joined the church about 15 years ago. And you can read through the Bible too. But I know from reading through the Bible and from studying the Bible and preaching the Bible and helping people as a pastor now for over 20 years, I am absolutely convinced of this from the Bible. You can be saved. Anybody else agree with that? You can absolutely be saved. And you can absolutely be sure you are saved. You can know that you're saved. And I'm preaching this morning something the Lord just helped me develop personally that's helped me and blessed me and strengthened me. And it's just simple. This is titled, just like the hymn, Blessed Assurance, How I Know I Am Saved. How I Know I Am Saved. The Bible definitely teaches you can be saved and you can know it in this life. There's people all over this area that think they're going to find out when they die whether or not they were saved. And by saved, I mean rescued, delivered, saved from sin, saved from the power of sin, the practice of sin, the punishment of sin, and one day, even the presence of sin. Won't that be wonderful? Saved from sin, saved from hell. She sang the song that talked about hellfire. That is a reality. Jesus warned of a literal burning hell. This Bible preaches and teaches there is a hell. And the Bible says, and I know you can be saved and know it, because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou, that's personal, that's individual, thou shalt be saved. You will be in a present tense state of being saved. That can be your life, a saved person. The Bible teaches, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can know that you're saved. Look unto me, the Bible says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Isaiah 45:22. You can be saved and you can know that you're saved. The book of John was written that you might read about the miracles of Jesus Christ and believe on Him and know that you are saved. And then 1 John 5:13 tells us that it was written so that those of us who believe on Jesus can know and be sure that we are saved. So is everybody with me so far? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible, actually I'm going to back up a few verses, just read down through there. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, at the beginning of the chapter. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The Lord's church in Jerusalem was under great persecution, and there were people scattered all over the Roman Empire. Later, there was more persecution. Later, other churches were started. Peter refers to these Christians scattered around throughout that region of the Roman Empire as strangers. In other words, this world is not our final home. We're just passing through, right? We are strangers. We're passing through. So to the strangers scattered throughout that area, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. What's another way of saying that? Born again. Born again. So the Lord's begotten us again unto a lively hope. We do not have a dead hope. Well, I hope so. I hope it works out. I hope Jesus is coming. I hope I have a home in heaven. This is a lively hope. And by the way, if you have this, it'll put some life in you. Amen. It'll put some life in your singing and in your church participation and in your personal devotions. It'll put life on you down at the job where you're a witness for Christ and everywhere you evangelize. It'll be a lively hope. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The same power, Ephesians 1 says, that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, that same power is at work in you if you're saved. How much power is that? That's unlimited, inexhaustible power, the power of God. I'm going to preach about that later. But the power of God, a lively hope that's by the resurrection, that resurrection power of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. So we're saved from sin and from hell, but we are saved to an inheritance. So an inheritance is not something you earned. Is that right? It's something given to you. It's an inheritance incorruptible. The world we live in has corruption everywhere, all the time. There is corruption in the world through lust. That's what 2 Peter 1 says. Our parents lusted. Adam sinned. Adam sinned by lust. He lusted, then he sinned. And when Adam sinned, we all died. We all fell in Adam right then. And so don't you thank God that if you're saved, you're on the way to a place that's incorruptible, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. The world's defiled because of lust. Heaven has no lust, no sin, so it's undefiled. And that fadeth not away. And by the way, it's not just heaven. It's also talking about you and I having a glorified body. You know what our bodies are doing? They're fading away. They're fading away. I've known Pastor Byler now maybe 25 years. Brother, you're fading a little bit. Now, don't say that about me. I think I saw a gray hair right here the other day, so I promptly went, pulled that thing out so I don't have any gray hairs. Amen. And yeah, we'll get more. Pretty soon it'll be an overwhelming battle, and then I've either got to join the hair club for men or something. Nope, I'm just going to let them go gray. Not going to be painting my hair. Somebody say amen. But I've seen you're fading, brother. I'm fading too. We're all fading away. We're fading away. And we're going to have a body there that's reserved in heaven for us. And by the way, that's our blessed hope. And every man that hath this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pured. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, brother. So that we have will not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. You still with me? It's reserved in heaven. There is a reservation, and it cannot be canceled. It cannot be delayed. You're not going to get there, and they're going to say, oh, we had a reservation, but something went wrong with the computer, and there's a glitch. Oh, no, it's reserved in heaven for you. Who are, verse 5, everybody look at 1 Peter 1, 5, please. Who are, what's the word? Kept by the what? Power of God. That is security. Now, I want us to get help today, so we'll do a little interaction. I want you to say, everybody say the word security. Security, all right? Security. Whose business is it when we think of our security? That's God's business. We have nothing to do with that. Once we're saved, He secures us. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed in Christ, and we're sealed out of everything else. Everything else is sealed out. Just like when you ladies do canning and all, you seal what's in there. You're sealing that in the jar, and you're sealing everything else out. It's all out. It can't get through there. That's why you seal it. You're keeping out the germs and the viruses and the mold and all that other stuff. So we are kept by the power of God. That is security. I am not responsible to keep myself saved. I praise God for that. I am not responsible. I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's an aspect of salvation in which I was saved the night I was saved, and then God is keeping me saved, so I was saved, I am being saved, and there's another aspect, I shall be saved. That's referring to the wrath to come. There's a great day coming on this earth. After the Lord takes His people out of here in the rapture, there will be the time of the Antichrist, the 7 years of tribulation. If you are saved, you are looking forward to that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We've been delivered from the wrath to come, the Bible says. The Bible says now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So I was saved when I believed, but that aspect of my salvation is nearer now than when I believed. So security, verse 5. Everybody say security. Whose business is our eternal security? That's God's business. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in that. Now the next verse, verse 6, wherein ye what? Greatly rejoice. So wherein? Wherein? So kept by the power of God unto the salvation ready to be revealed. Wherein? In where? In that keeping that God's doing? In that salvation that we'll experience when He catches us out of here? In that we greatly rejoice. That's our blessed hope. We have not experienced it yet, but we know it's coming. So in that, we rejoice in that. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And so in verse 5, you have security, remember? In verse 6, you have great rejoicing in the security. Now that's what I'm referring to, assurance. Assurance. I know I'm saved. The Bible gives definite truth about saved people. And because I know I'm saved based on, now this is very important to today's message. I know I'm saved because of the testimony of the Word of God. So based on that, I greatly rejoice. I have blessed assurance. I am saved. I'm on my way to heaven. The Bible absolutely teaches the doctrine of security of all the born again, regenerated, saved ones. That's all over the Bible. For instance, Jesus said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said He's the great shepherd and His Father, and no man can pluck any of the saved out of the Father's hand and out of Christ's hand. And we see it in 1 Peter, we just read there, and in Philippians 1:6, and we see it in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are in Christ. We're in Christ forever. We know that. I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if somebody's saved, they are saved forever. But I'm not really preaching today on eternal security. I'm dealing with the matter of assurance of salvation. How do I know I am saved? I want to be able to live my saved life rejoicing that I'm saved. Not wandering around, but I think I'm saved. I hope I am. I mean, I think I'm in it. I'm pretty sure. I think, well, yeah, that seems like I'm saved. But that thought right there, that doesn't seem like I'm saved. And what I did the other day, that definitely was like, that was like saved. But then that other thing I did, I don't know, am I really saved? You ever been through that? You ever battled through that? I mean, I've had some ups and downs, and I don't know. I mean, am I really saved? I heard some guy preach, and the way he preached, everybody there thought we were lost. There's some preachers that go around, they're like experts on talking everybody into not really being saved. And they brag, I had 5 missionaries and 16 deacons saved last year, had 4 pastors saved. To me, that's odd. Now, I believe there can be lost deacons and lost pastors and lost church members. Absolutely. The Bible warns about that. But I don't think it's normal when everywhere you go, people who've been faithful, giving, serving church members are getting saved every week, everywhere you go. As a matter of fact, we had one of them. We didn't know he was that way. Dad had a guy preach like that in Pennsylvania when he pastored there. And we had a guy that was a deacon that was a great Christian. And that week, that preacher convinced him he was lost, and he got saved. And my dad always said he was a great Christian until he got saved. You know what I mean? Really, what that man went through is he went through some doubt, and he thought, well, the answer is I wasn't really saved. And so I want you to think about this. I am I know the Bible teaches that 1 John, for instance, was written that our joy might be full. God wants us to be joyful Christians, filled with joy Christians. And you can't be if you can't even have assurance that you're saved. If you constantly pillow your head going, I hope I'm saved. I'm pretty sure I am. If I die in the middle of my sleep, I guess I'll find out. I sure don't want to wake up in hell and think that, man, I thought I was saved and I'm not saved. So I've heard many ideas from men on how you know you're saved. I've heard many men preach about that. And I'm interested in what the Bible says. I'm interested in what the Bible says. Some men rely on the fact they had a very vivid experience. Now, in all of the salvation testimonies in the Bible, there's one man that was keen about giving the account of his experience, brother. And that man had a very vivid experience, and that was the Apostle Paul. But we don't see Peter giving that. We don't see John giving that. We don't see Andrew giving that. And often, it's not the case often that someone has this like lightning bolt experience. That's okay, because I know I'm saved because of what the Bible says. I don't know I'm saved because of my experience. It's because of what the Bible says about the totality of my experiences as a Christian life. So I don't just look back. Now, I have a pretty vivid experience, and maybe some of you do as well. I'm one of these people that I actually, when I was saved, I wrote down the date. So I know I can remember in my mind, and I could take you to the place where I was saved. I could take you within 4 or 5 feet of where I was saved, of where I finally bowed my knee and bowed my heart and confessed my sin and called on Jesus to save me. And I could take you right to the man that helped me at that time. That was my dad. I could take you right there. Actually, if he was here, I could say, you see his right knee? I was almost 12 years old, and yet I sat down on his right knee. And that's where he dealt with me as I was crying and concerned about my soul and all. And so I could say, there you go. And, you know, maybe one day if Dad goes to heaven before me, maybe I can talk the undertaker into preserving his right knee or something. Then I can set that on the pen. I can always know I'm saved because there's that right knee. Wouldn't that be terrible? That's like something the Catholics would do, isn't it? Yeah. But see, the right knee of my dad really isn't it. It's really not. What if I get to a point where something happens in my mind and I don't remember the date? Am I still saved? What if I don't remember the experience? What if I don't remember getting out of bed and crying and trying to brush off the conviction and trying to just wait? What if I don't remember going down the stairs and going to my dad? What if I don't remember sitting on his right knee? What if I don't remember kneeling down and praying? Am I still saved? See, my assurance cannot be built on, I have this vivid memory of all those things happening. My assurance needs to be based on the Word of God. And yours does too. Some men will say, well, if you're not sure, if you don't have a fullness of assurance, what you need to do is just pray one more time and ask Jesus to save you. I've dealt with people that will say every single day they pray and say, just in case I'm not really saved, please save me, Lord. Now I want to ask you a question. Is that faith? Is that really belief? That's like going down to the bank and putting your money in the bank. And you say to them, now, is my money secure here? Oh, yes, it's secure. You can see the way this building is built. You can see the cameras we have and the alarms we have. And by the way, if all else fails, see that sign, FDIC, insured up to so many $100,000. Your money is safe. And you say, okay, I believe it. All right, I believe you. So I'm going to take my money and I'm going to slide it over there across the counter. And then they reach out and take it. You say, wait a second, hold on a second. Let me see that. Show me that camera again. Show me that sign again. I want to go outside and really look all over. I want to check the windows. Are they locked? They say, sir, your money is safe. It's safe. You can trust it. It's secure here. Okay, it's secure. I'll go on home now. That night, you sit there and you get worried. You get your smartphone out. What time does that bank close? It closes at 5 o'clock. I wonder if anyone's watching my money. Well, that's all right. I'm going to get my AR, my big Rambo knife, and I'm going to go patrol around the bank. I'm going to walk around the bank all night long. Policeman comes along and says, what are you doing marching around the bank? He probably wouldn't say it like that. What are you doing walking around with your AR and with your big Rambo knife, and you got all your gear on and all, and you know, you're LARPing out here? What are you doing, man? Well, sir, you got to understand my money's in there and I've got to make sure it's secure. The policeman would say, knucklehead, your money's secure. It's in the bank. You're really not adding anything to the security. you're really just causing a problem. Go home and get some sleep and rest assured that your money is secure. Some people say, every night I pray just in case. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is making a deposit. It's putting your faith in Christ and leaving it with Him and trusting Him. Some say, well, I have an experience, I have an opinion, I have a theory. Come to the front and just ask one more time. We'll baptize you again. Make another profession. Often it is the practice among independent Baptists, and this is a sad practice, but it's often the practice. Somebody comes up and they say, I'm not really sure I'm saved. The pastor says, well, let's just kneel right here, ask the Lord to save you. We'll tell everybody that today you came for assurance of salvation. You know what I see in the Bible? If someone is struggling with assurance, take them to the Bible and show them from the Bible what the Bible says about saved people, and let's find out if that fits them or not. And if it doesn't fit them, they need to be saved. And if it does, they need to rest and relax and enjoy the assurance of salvation based on the Word of God. And that's what our Baptist forefathers used to do. You can read the old Baptist confessions of faith, like the one from London and the one from Philadelphia and the old New Hampshire one and some of those, and they'll say the same thing our statement of faith says today, I'm sure yours does, that we have assurance, we can rejoice in assurance based upon the testimony of the Word of God. So, this is how the Lord helped me with it. I hope it'll help you. I know I'm saved, not because of an experience, but I know I'm saved because, first of all, and you'll want to write this down if you take notes, because of someone. Everybody say someone. Someone. There is a person who is my salvation. That's the Son of God. God the Son, before He died, He promised He would die in our place for our sins. And He promised He would rise again. And He promised that whoever would believe on Him would have eternal life and be eternally preserved, because He said He would do all of that for His sheep. And I'll read that to you from over in the book of John. John 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Jesus said, I'm laying down my life, and then I will take it again. I will be raised. Now He said back in John 10, 7, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And then the Lord said, no man taketh it, that's his life, from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And then He said, my sheep hear my what? Voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So there is someone, God the Son, a person, God the Son, who said, I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to rise again. I will save you. I will keep you forever. You'll never perish. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man will pluck them out of God's hand. That's what He said. He promised, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This person, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, if you believe on me, if you believe on Jesus, you'll have a well of water springing up into everlasting life, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, and He will be as rivers of water flowing out of you abundantly. And He promised that He would make us free indeed. He said, if you go to Him, He will make you free, and He'll make you free indeed. You'll no longer be a slave and a servant of sin. So I have someone, I have God the Son, a person named God the Son, who made all those promises. And He did all that. And then I have another person involved, and that's God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit dwells in me just as Jesus promised. He said the Spirit of God would flow in me and through me. He said the Spirit of God, 1 John 4:13, would produce fruit. And what is that fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And you know, from the night I called on Jesus to save me, there's been somebody in me producing fruit. Now, it's not always been to abundant level. It's not always been a fullness, but there's always been at least some. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's always been fruit being produced. This person also, the Holy Spirit. I'm just giving these references. You write them down. Check them out later. This Holy Spirit is also called the unction and the anointing in 1 John chapter 2. And this anointing would keep me, the Bible promises, from getting caught away by false teachers into ungodly false doctrine that would seduce away me and would lead me into an antichrist way of thinking and practicing. I have this anointing that will keep me from that. And you know, Brother Hoyle, how can I explain it other than someone's living inside me? I've heard false doctrine. I've lived in this wicked world that lies in the lap of the devil. The antichrist system is at work all around me, but somehow there's a power in me that will not let me get sucked into it. How do you explain that? I explain it because I have someone. I know that the Bible testifies that if you're saved, you have someone. You have God the Son, and you have God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit has been working in me since 1986, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. There's no other way to explain it. Why do I pray? Why do I read the Bible? Why do I go to church? Why do I put off sin and put on holy living? Why is this? I live in a body of flesh. I still have the principle of sin warring in my members. I still live in a wicked and ungodly world. But there is a power in me that will not let me just go off into apostasy and just go my own way. When I start my own way, there's a leash yanking me back. There's someone that lives in me. That's the Holy Spirit. There is someone that lives in me. And when I sin, He is grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. There's a person that lives in me. You know, everybody's possessed. You know that? If you're lost, you are possessed with an ungodly spirit, the spirit of this world, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. If you're saved, you're possessed with the Holy Spirit of God. And then some people that are possessed of the spirit of the world, even worse, even beyond that, they're possessed by particular devils. Do you still believe that? There are demon-possessed people. But if you're lost, if you haven't been saved, and you say, I'm not that bad, it's not like I'm demon-possessed, you are possessed with the spirit of disobedience. That's what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And so there's someone who lives in me so that when I sin, He is grieved. Now, I'll give you something to encourage you as a saved person. You can have a thought come into your mind that's greedy, that's carnal, that's lustful, that's covetous, that's rebellious, that's disobedience. The devil throws darts at you just like he does me. But here's an encouragement. Just because you thought something doesn't mean you need to dwell on it. Just because you see something doesn't mean you need to look at it. Just because you hear something doesn't mean you need to listen to it. Amen? And you know the difference with a saved and a lost person? I can see something, but it grieves. Because it's not just me, it's the Holy Spirit. I can have a thought come in my mind, it grieves because the Holy Spirit, He is very sensitive. You know why He's very sensitive? Because He is the Holy Spirit. He's perfectly holy. He is God the Holy Spirit. So I have someone, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Also, the Holy Spirit has shed abroad the love of God in my heart. That's in the book of Romans chapter 5. He is there. For some reason, I love God. And listen, that's not natural. People don't come into this world loving God, loving Jesus. Matter of fact, the world is anti-God. It's anti-Christ. The world does not love God. Now, you might think, well, wait a minute. I know a lot of people that aren't saved, but they really do love God. They love a version of God. They love a version of Jesus, the actual God of the Bible. The Bible says, we agree with the Bible, right? The Bible says they're at enmity with God. And you were at enmity with God. And I was, and yet I love God now. That's because the Holy Spirit. He shed the love of God abroad in my heart. And He produces love in me for others. 1 John 3, 1 John chapter 5. So I have a person, God the Son, God the Spirit, and I have another person involved. I know I'm saved because the Bible says this about saved people. There is a person, God the Father. And you know what God the Father does? God the Father loves me so much, He will not let me continue in sin. Now, God the Father sent Jesus to save me. He has drawn me to Christ, John 6:44. except the Father draw him. No man's going to come to Christ unless the Father draws him. That's why we must give the gospel to every creature. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. No man will come to Christ unless the Father draws him. But the Father has drawn me to Christ. Acts 3:26, God the Father sent God the Son to turn us from our iniquities. Now listen, if you're saved, then you know that there's been a force working in you, God, who has been all this time that you've been saved, whether it's a day or a week, a month, a year, a decade, there's been God working in you, turning you from iniquities. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that? If you have, then you ought to rejoice based on the Word of God. I have assurance that I'm saved because God takes people, and when He saves them, He turns them from their iniquities. And then on the other hand, if you know people, or if anyone in this room, you say, well, I'm saved, but you just live in iniquity. Now listen, saved people sin, but saved people don't continue in sin. Saved people can't live a life of sin. Saved people cannot have a character of life of sin because God is actively turning us from our iniquities. And not only that, He loves His children so much, He chastens us. And I thank God for that. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but rather grievous, right? Afterwards, though, it yieldeth what? The peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Has God ever chastened you? Sometimes it's internal. Sometimes it's external. He allows something and you say, I know why this has happened. It's because I'm not right with God. And He's moving from chastening to even scourging. Sometimes God has really put me on my face. I mean, really brought me low, humbled me. He has crushed me at times. But it has never been, brother, that I've been a sinner in the hands of an angry God. It's been I've been a child in the hands of a loving Father. There's a great difference. And the Bible says, if you're without chastisement, then you are not one of God's children. Hebrews 12. But if you have chastisement, you honestly should rejoice that the Lord chastised you. And so that passage even closes with, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. In other words, we don't take the chastisement as God's children. We don't take it with an attitude we walk away and say, I just can't believe God chastised me like that. Man, I just feel like that was a little much. I think that kind of hurt. No, actually, we respond by saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. And I'm going to get back to walking a straight path, strengthening my knees, hands held up. Because, Brother Byler, when you had little ones still at home and you had to chasten them, would you accept after the chastening? They sinned, you talked about their sin, you chastened them. Would you accept them stomping away, slamming a door, pouting and fussing and complaining? You imagine if Mrs. Byler had to chasten Nathan when he was a little tyke, and Pastor Byler gets home and walks in, and Nathan walks up and says, that woman spanked me today. What would happen then? Huh? See, the chastening ended when little Nathan stopped being angry and fighting, and he hugged Mom and said, I love you, Mom. When he hugged Dad and said, I love you, Dad. Not a big attitude. And the Lord says when He chastens us, it ought to end with hands up, knees strengthened, walking a straight path. I'm saying, I know I'm saved. Because the Son, the person of Jesus Christ, He is in my life. He is in me. My life is in Him. He's not just in my life. My life is Christ, a person. And the person of the Holy Spirit and the person God, the Father, He deals with me. He loves me. He hears my prayers. He understands me. He chastens me. He put the blessed hope in me, 1 John 3, 1-3. How do I know I'm saved? Because of someone. Not just because my experience. I've tried so hard, and I've tried to remember, and I've tried to just, you know, try to just make myself have assurance. I look in the Bible, and I say, oh, this is God in the life of a believer? That's me. Oh, I feel like there's so much ground I need to gain, and there's so much time I've wasted, and there's so much I need to learn, and I could be doing so much more with what He's given me, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I can see that since I called on Christ, God has been real in my life. Secondly, I know I'm saved because of somewhere. Because of somewhere. And by that, I mean this. There is a path that I am on that I have been on since I've been saved. You know, I got out of a certain path. The Bible says that I was dead in trespasses and sins, and I walked according to the course of where? This world. And I'm no longer in the course of this world. Now, as a Christian, since I was saved in 1986, I was almost 12 years old when I was saved. I've been walking this narrow path. The Bible says I've left the broad way. You can't be saved and be living your life on the broad way. Now, I have to say, I'm ashamed to say it, but I've had times on that narrow path when my heart started going over to that broad way, when my eyes started looking over to that other way. You know what I'm talking about? When I started drifting with some of that course of this world. But again, because I'm saved, I can't stay there. Because God is working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's chastising, saying, you can't go that way. No, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Amen. I'm on a different path. I'm not in the course of this world. The course of this world is it's a broad way. It's a glittering way, and it looks like a glamorous way, but it's ending in destruction. It's literally ending in hell. It's going with the Antichrist and Satan to the lake of fire. I am on a way, and it's the bright and shining way, and it's the way that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's what it's doing. I'm not sinless. And if you're saved, you're not sinless either. But if you're saved, you're involved in obeying the Lord and mortifying the deeds of the flesh, killing sin, putting off sin, and putting on Christ, and you're growing in grace, and you're growing in stability, and you're learning more and more to put on the armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. And I have no doubt it translates to you're not sinless, but no doubt over time you will sin less. You will. We'll never in this life reach a state of sinless perfectionism like that. But you're learning and you're growing and you're developing. You, because you're on the path. You're a pilgrim. You're a stranger on the way to your inheritance, incorruptible, that's reserved in heaven for you. Your path, if you're saved, the reason I know I'm saved, because the path I'm on, the somewhere, it's onward and it's upward and it's forward. It is impossible for a truly born-again person to ever fully and finally apostatize. You can't do it. You can have slips and falls and stumbles and some backslidings and all, but you can absolutely not just go back to the world and stay there for the rest of your life. It wouldn't be possible. Because my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. I have assurance because I follow the shepherd. Why? Because of me? No, because he's working in me to do that. Because he's calling me and he's giving me grace to follow him. And I'm not flawless or sinless, but I'm growing and progressing. I can look in the Bible. Remember, it's the testimony of the Bible. And I can see the steps of a good man. It's not good in myself, but in him, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He shall fall, but he shall not be what? Utterly cast down. There's a place I have left. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. There's a place I've left. It's called the world. Now, I'm physically in this world, but I am not a worldling. That's the old words the old preachers used to use way back. Worldling. How many people do we know that would say they're saved, but they're worldlings? Just like a little baby duck is a duckling. There's no doubt about it. They look like a duck. They walk like a duck. They quack like a duck. They're a duck. They look like the world, they walk like the world, they live like the world, they're eaten up with the world. That's their whole life is this world. Well, that's a worldling. There's a path we've left. There's a path we're on. There's a place we've left, and we're overcoming the world. And there's times the world's come at me, and what, brother, it's knocked me over, and I've got bowled over by the world, but I can't stay there. I've got to get back up, and I've got to overcome it because I'm saved. There's a place I'm going to. The place is called heaven. Heaven is real. The Bible says so. I think it's more real than Roseville, North Carolina. Roseville, North Carolina is very temporary. Heaven is eternal. I'm going to heaven. Let me ask you this. Does heaven have a pull on you? A pull. I mean like a draw. Do you feel that? I don't feel it all the time. I don't feel it every day. I think I should. I think a lot of that is on me. But the more I'm in this book and the more I contemplate what the Lord has for us, I want to go there. Now, I'm not suicidal, and I'm not saying I want to die. But I want to go there. I'm ready for heaven. Are you? Somewhere. I want to give you this. I have something. I have something, I have someone, I have somewhere. This is all from the Bible. The Bible teaches if you're saved, you have someone, you have somewhere, and you have something. What do I have? The thing that I have, what is this I have? I have a possession. I have a possession. A salvation I presently possess. Yeah, but how do you know you have it, Bobby? Well, again, let me remind you. The Bible says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that, if that was all the Bible said, if that was the entire Bible was that verse, I'd be thinking, brothers and sisters, we better get to work coming up with a way to be saved. But that's got a context, doesn't it? He's not telling you there, he's writing that to saints, that's clear in Philippians 1. He's not telling you there to construct a way of salvation, construct a way of saving yourself from sin, but he's saying you work out your own. Each individual member at the church at Philippi was saved, and each one was responsible to work out that salvation God gave them. I'll illustrate it like this. Dana has a plot in our backyard. It's her garden plot. Now, she asked me years ago, she said, what do you think about having a garden here? And I said, what do I think about you having a garden here? Because me ain't having nothing to do with us, amen? I pay for stuff and all, but she said, well, what about here? And I said, that's good. And she said, is this big enough? I said, that's fine with me. You know, I really don't want it much bigger than that. It's about the size of all these pews over here, this section over here. I said, that's good, you know. And there's other things I want to do in the lawn, too. I've had friends, their entire lawn is a garden. Well, good for them. I didn't want that. But that's her garden's about this right here. So she's got that, right? So she now can work out what she has to garden with. She is to take that plot that is hers on our property, that's for her garden. She can work out everything possible out of that. And it's amazing what she works out of that. But that's because she puts effort into it. That's because she puts prayer into it. That's because she puts the seed in there and the fertilizer and she tills it and she does all of that and she rejoices then to see the fruit. And I rejoice in eating some of the fruit. I'm not much of a vegetable eater, but I eat some of them. Pastor Byler, he's a vegetable man. He's not a vegetarian, God forbid. Amen. but he likes vegetables. He's a true farmer. So I ate a few vegetables, you know. I'm like, yeah, Dr. Pepper is made out of beets, so you know, somebody help me here, amen. Vegetables. But she's got that. Did Dana create the land? No. Did she create the soil? No. Did she create the seed? No. But she took what God made and what God entrusted her, and she works everything out of that possible. Just like you have a body. I have a physical body. And you can go to a gym or whatever. You can get on some training regimen, and you can say, I have what I have, and I'll get the best I can out of this. I'll work out and do the best I can with this body. We're not all genetic freaks. I've known guys that, you know, there was a football player back when I was a kid, a college football player, and he was famous for being like the most muscular, ripped guy and everything. And literally his workout regimen, it was like 1,000 push-ups and 1,000 sit-ups a day. And that was it. And he looked like he spent his life in a gym. He was a genetic wonder. Not everybody has that. But do the best you can with the body you have. Does that make sense? Get everything out of it you can get out of it. Get everything out of that garden that you can get out of that. And in the same way, God has saved you and God has saved me, and we're responsible to work out that, get everything out of our salvation possible. And then the very next verse says what? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, if you're not saved, you don't have that. So you can work and work and work and you're just frustrated. But if you're saved, you have that possession and you work that out and you say, it's God doing it. And that brings us to our last one, and I need to close. I have a somehow. That's the grace of God. A power that is absolutely not Bobby Mitchell. A power that is absolutely not me. There's no way it's me, because without God, I'm weak. I'm nothing. I'm a sinner. I'm just going to be full of sin and lust and garbage. I was out knocking doors one day, and I said to this guy, I said, you know, can I tell you about what the Lord did for me? I was a sinner on the way to hell. And this man in Brunswick, Maine, he said, don't say that about yourself. I can tell you're a nice guy. I said, no, I'm telling you the truth. I was a sinner on the way to hell. I came into this world a sinner. I was lost. I was wicked and undone. He said, you shouldn't say that about yourself. He's thinking like the power of positive thinking and all, you know. No, the Bible says it. It's not me. This this matter of me walking in the Lord and doing God's will and walking in the Spirit and serving God, you cannot explain it other than the grace of God that bringeth salvation, a puritan men teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this godly world. God is teaching me and purifying me and provoking me to be zealous of good works. Security is totally up to God. But the assurance of my salvation can wax and wane depending on my walk with God, not my security. My security is always the same. That's God's business. But if I'm in this book, if I'm serving the Lord, if I'm doing my part and working out my salvation as God is working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, I can be filled with blessed assurance. And if I'm straying and I'm not responding to His chastisement, I'm not obeying His word, it really shouldn't be a surprise if at times like that I don't have much assurance. You follow? Later, you look over at 2 Peter 2. And you see that we are to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. And you see that if we're busy doing that, brother, the Bible says we will not fall from our assurance. That's the context there. And in 2 Peter 3, we will not fall from our steadfastness if we're diligent in those. But if you're not diligent, you can forget that you're purged from your old sins, and you can get blind and not see afar off. You can have spiritual amnesia, and you can have spiritual nearsightedness, and you can lose assurance of salvation. If what I preach today gets you to where you're going, that describes me. I am a saved person according to the book. I have a person. I have a place. I have the power. I have the somewhere, the somehow, all of those. You can say, blessed assurance Jesus is mine based on what the Bible says. If you don't have that, all you have is, well, I prayed and asked Jesus to save me, but I've never actually, nothing's ever come of it. Well, then you need to be saved. You know, if there's no chastisement, no hunger for the Lord, there's no desire to be with God's people and all, there's no power at all over sin. Now, I talk about power over sin. I don't mean to say that I don't lose battles to sin. I do at times, but it's only because I lost it. It's never God's fault. But if there's zero power over sin, I just live my life as a sinner, then I'm not saved. But if these things are true for you, you ought to rejoice in assurance. You ought to rejoice in it, and you ought to go to the Bible for your assurance. And then maintain a close walk with God. Relationship is permanent. You're saved. Fellowship, it's up to us. If I'm out of sorts, it's never God's fault. It's mine. If I don't have assurance as a saved man, it's not God's fault. It's mine. But He could chastise me by removing some of that assurance. So I need to find out where I went astray. You following me? And I want to close with this. What we're talking about, shouldn't everybody have an opportunity to have this? And how will they if we don't evangelize and if we don't send missionaries? Now, I'm not just tagging that on at the end. Oh, yeah, it's missions conference. Tag on a... No, it's all through this. How dare we have this and not send so others can get it? I went a few minutes over already, and I apologize. I'll try not to again. But I want you to get help from that. Rejoice and be sure others hear. Father, do Your will with us, we pray. I thank You for eternal security, and I thank You that we can have blessed assurance based on what the Bible says about saved people. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.